Father, we are before you this morning, your people. We confess that we need you more and more and more every day. We are your people. We are listening. Help us to listen, Father. Grow us through your word this morning. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus our Christ, in whom we believe. Amen. You have no doubt noticed and probably read numerous top 10 lists, haven't you? There are all kinds of top 10 lists. There are lists of where to eat. There's lists of places to go, things to do. There are all kinds of lists that are out there. Recently, I ran across this list. I found it interesting, so I'm going to share it with you this morning. Now, listen, it's about music, and I know music is subjective, but this is a list of top 10 songs from Rolling Stone magazine. Not our favorite magazine, maybe, but I found it interesting because it's really eclectic, and there's a lot of interesting things on here. So let's do this. The number 10 song of all time, Ray Charles, What Did I Say, 1959. Number 9, Nirvana, Smells Like Teen Spirit. I've never heard that song before. It sounds a little weird to me. Number 8, The Beatles, Hey Jude. Number 7, Chuck Berry, Johnny Be Good from 1958. And then we have The Beach Boys. My wife Renee is one of her favorite bands because she's grew up on the beach in California. It's Good Vibrations. And then Aretha Franklin's R-E-S-P-C, right? It's Respect, R-E-S-P-C-T. And then Marvin Gaye, What's Going On, from 1971. Now, John Lennon, I think that should probably be on there. Imagine is an interesting song. Not good theology, but very interesting song. The Rolling Stones come in number 2. I can't get no satisfaction, and I believe that's probably true of those guys. They could not get any. Number 1 song of all time, what do you think it is? Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. No, I'm kidding, of course. Probably should be on a list of all-time worst songs. Anyways, Bob Dylan, Like a Rolling Stone. Bob Dylan, Like a Rolling Stone. So that's interesting. There are all kinds of lists. Most of them are frivolous and inconsequential. But this morning, I think you're way ahead of me. We are going to examine a list of 10 that is the most significant list of all time. It's the most important list of all time. And one commentator said this of it, and I think it's absolutely true. This list is not obsolete. It is absolute. It is not obsolete. It is absolute. Well, of course, we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments this morning. So if you'd like a title for this talk this morning, you can use this as in the bulletin. But I want to put this firmly in your mind. The title of the sermon this morning is The Perfect Law of Liberty. Well, in the original Hebrew, the Ten Commandments was translated like this, very simply. It was called 10 words, just 10 words. The name emphasized that there are 10 divine utterances, 10 declarations made by God directly rather than through anyone else. They're simple commands rather than simple commands, I should say, or statutes. They also reflect the Greek word Decalogue. You've heard Decalogue, right? The 10. Deca mean 10, and logos means the word. So we have 3 different things. We have 10 words, we have the Decalogue, and as we know it today in our language, we have the 10 commandments. Unique in every way. Spoken by God himself directly to the people, not through a prophet, which is normally what God did, speaking through prophets. And the people heard God's voice directly, and as we will read, it frightened them. He not only spoke them, but what did he do? He wrote them in stone tablets with his own hand, not only one time, but twice he wrote them. Probably significant in the fact that God was not going to let mankind forget the Ten Commandments. He did it a second time so that the nation of Israel would have them and carry them in the ark with them. By the way, my goal this morning is we're going to look at the Ten Commandments through the lens of the Old Testament first, and then we'll look at the Ten through the lens of the New Testament. Now, as we begin this morning, it's important to remember some of the things our pastors already taught us to kind of set the scene of what was happening. As we saw last week, the Lord had already brought the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, hadn't he? He had brought them out of bondage, he'd freed them from slavery, and he had already, we can say, redeemed them, hadn't he? And only after that, only after freeing them, graciously freeing them, did he give them the law. Last week, we learned that God's work is freeing. He freed the Israelites, and it was a work of grace, something that they could never have done for themselves, or they would have done it long before. He did it for them because he chose to free them because he heard their cries. So now Israel is free, and they are at Mount Sinai. You remember the story? God said, Moses, don't let the people come near. Restrain them from coming into my presence, because if they come into my holy presence, they surely will die. And so that's the scene. That's where we are right now. And then, and only then, God spoke. So let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 20 this morning, and we'll set the stage for the 10. This is the New American Standard, which I preach from, chapter 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earths, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let the Lord speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain in you so that you may not sin. The Ten Commandments, giving in the most dramatic way. I don't know, I keep envisioning Charlton Heston in my mind. You remember the movie about the Ten Commandments. I just seeing that vivid image. And I think Hollywood tried to portray it, but they couldn't even come close, I'm sure. So we have the Ten Commandments giving in an extremely dramatic scene. And at the sound of his voice, it made the people fear for their lives. Some years later, Moses was reminding the people about what had happened there on the mountain and the significance of what God said to them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is what Moses said to the people. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, from the midst of the fire and the cloud and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. See, why do you think Moses included that statement? He added no more. Could it have been because nothing more needed to be said? Because God had given his people every single thing they needed to know to live a life that glorified God and honored God? Well, I think that's probably the answer, isn't it? There was nothing more that needed to be added at that point in time. And God spoke to the people with ultimate authority, didn't he? Think about verse 2. Look at verse 2 again in chapter 20. It's fascinating. I am the Lord your God. What is he saying? I am who I am. I'm Lord your God, and I'm the ultimate authority. There's nothing more that needs to be said. You need to listen to me because I graciously brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, live this way. Well, the first four commandments, you probably noticed, they're about our duty to God, the way we should respond to Him. And then the last six are about our duty to mankind, our duty to family, our duty to friends, our duty to the community at large. And so that's the way it is broken down. But sometimes, I wish you to think, but sometimes people say, they ask you this question, or maybe they ask the question themselves, why are there so many shall nots, right? Why is God so rigid? Why is God so demanding? What are all these shall nots about? And I think it is a valid question, but I think the people ask that question, sometimes we even ask that question, because we miss the very nature of God. We don't know who He really is. We don't know how He acts towards us and what His expectation is of us. And so people don't understand that they miss it. Let me tell you a little story and remind you of this. Do you remember when Moses went back up on the mountain and God's going to give him the Ten Commandments on the tablets a second time? So Moses is up there and God moves before Moses. And this is what God said of Himself. It comes from Exodus 34. The Lord, this is God speaking. The Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger. I am filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. God tells us exactly who He is. And out of His nature, out of His characteristics, came the Ten Commandments. There was a reason and a way He gave that to His people and, of course, to us today. He gave the commandments because He is compassionate, because He's merciful, because He is slow to anger, and because He's loving toward us. What is He saying? I love you, and I want to give you something that is going to make life easier for you. It's going to protect you from veering off into areas that you should not go. And so He's loving, and that's why He gave them to us. And I mean, I think about my own life and think about your life for a moment. I think that God doesn't want us to break His spiritual laws or His moral laws because He knows the pain and the heartache that ultimately come from that. And He loves us so much. He doesn't want that. He wants the absolute best for us today. Think about the nation of Israel. They didn't get it, did they? They didn't get the reason God had given them these laws and that they were for their own good. Moses had to remind these stubborn, stiff-necked people over and over and over that day, and probably the same in our day, of what the purpose of the Ten Commandments were. Yes, the people were to fear God so they would not sin. But listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he said this many times. This is not the first time. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our own good and for our own survival. Moses wanted the people to know that the laws were not restrictive, they were loving. And they were given to him for their own good. And he even went farther than that. He said, these laws, they're for your own survival, because if you don't do these things, you may not survive. It was kind of Moses to remind them. He had to do it again in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And this time, he even went into more detail, because we know that the nation of Israel was forgetful. And we know also something about ourselves. We are prone to wander, and we're forgetful. So here in Deuteronomy 10, Moses reminds the nation of Israel again. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We'll hear that again in the New Testament. With all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your own good. So what are the Ten Commandments for? They are for the good of all mankind. my wife Renee, who she's down with the kids today. She's not in here, but she won't mind me telling you this story. She loves Disneyland. I mean, she's a Disneyland nut. Not Disney World, Disneyland, because she grew up near that first theme park there in California, there in Anaheim. In fact, it opened the same year she was born. So you can do the math if you want to, and you can figure out how old Renee is. On her 60th birthday, we went to visit Disneyland, and of course, it was the 60th anniversary of the park also. And there is one nostalgic ride that she really enjoys. It's called Autopia. You know Autopia? Remember Autopia? Get in the cars? Yeah. So Autopia is a racetrack where drivers ride in these, you know, designed cars, and they get to steer them, and they get to go, you know, sometimes fast, and some people take advantage and run into the people in front of them and back of them. But however, in this ride, you're not free to go anywhere you want, and you're not free to go as fast as you want to go. Because if you remember, there's a raised concrete track in the middle, isn't there? And if you go too far to the right, what happens? It bounces you back to the center. If you go too far to the left, it bounces you back to the center. It keeps you in the middle of the track. And, you know, if you get really crazy, there's guardrails on either side to keep you on the track. And so I think in some small way, this ride is designed to make sure that the driver is safe and they're kept from harm, and that's what it's all about, right? I was thinking about Autopia, and I was thinking, wow, that's kind of what God did for us in the giving of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? He gave us these commandments for God to expose to us dangerous ways, a path that is not right for us, and to keep us centered and to do what is good for us. Solomon wrote a little bit about that. We'll talk about Solomon a couple times this morning. In Proverbs 6, Solomon said, "For the commandment is a lamp and a light of teaching." Thank you. He was right, isn't it? He was absolutely right. Those commandments, they light our way. They keep us on the right path. They keep us in the center. And Solomon knew that and knew that we needed to listen to the teaching of God Almighty. Then Psalms 119. This is what the psalmist said. "Oh, how love I law." Sometimes I find myself really loving the law, and other times I found myself a little not so much. But the psalmist was reminding us this law was given to us on purpose for a reason, and that we should love the law. And he goes on to say, "I meditate on it all day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." What does God require of us? I think to know his laws, to meditate on them, to learn them, and to know them so that they keep us going in the right direction. Let's switch gears now. Let's go to the New Testament and think about the New Testament teaching on the Ten Commandments. And if you look, the Ten Commandments are all through the New Testament, particularly on the mouth of our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus say about the Ten Commandments? And you're going to remember this story. Jesus was teaching, as always teaching. His practice was to teach all over the place. So he had been teaching, and he was teaching the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were kind of finished with Jesus, and they wandered off. And then another group came in. It was the Pharisees came in. Remember that? And there was a young lawyer who was a Pharisee, and he was asking questions of Jesus. He was trying to trick Jesus with his questions. And this is the question that he asked. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment." We heard that in the Old Testament, didn't we? And he went on to say, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands depends the whole law and the prophets." You see, Jesus distilled the Ten Commandments into two groups, didn't he? God, the world. God, your neighbor, right? You're to love both of those groups. And what did he do? He removed the thou shalt nots. And instead, what did he add? You shall. From a negative to a positive, changing the view on it for us. So God's reminding us that those now thou shalt not, so they're still in place, but let's do things instead. Do things that we should be doing. And what is he saying to do? Love. Love, love, love. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Everything that God gave was based on love, and Jesus Christ came to display the greatest love of all mankind, all time for us. So when you look at the Ten Commandments this way, this is what you have to think. If you love God, you're not going to have any other gods before him. If you love God, you're not going to worship idols, religious or physical or cultural. There'll be no idol in your life that's greater than God. If you love your God, you're going to not take his name in vain. If you love God, you're going to keep the Sabbath holy, or you will have a day of rest. It might be better to understand it that way. What about your neighbor? If you love your neighbor, you're going to honor your parents. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill them. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to be unfaithful to your spouse. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie to them. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to want what your neighbor has. So what is Jesus saying? If you love God and if you love your neighbor, you will naturally and automatically and easily keep the Ten Commandments. Not out of duty, not out of fear, but out of gratitude for what God and Christ have done for us. But what do we know about mankind? What do we know about the nation of Israel? We know that if there's a law, we're going to break it. The nation of Israel was going to break it, and we're going to break them. That's our nature, our sinful nature. We break laws. It didn't take the nation of Israel very long, did it, to break laws? I mean, Moses was still up on the mountain. They're already building idols. He hadn't even come down and said, don't do it. They did it over and over and over and over. They had idol after. They broke the laws over and over and over and over. But I think for us, as we look through the lens of the New Testament, we need to remember these two things that were said in Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The natural man is prone to sin. And so there sometimes is a misconception about the Ten Commandments. I think some people look at it as this 10-step program designed to earn God's favor, you know, and to gain eternal life. I mean, I grew up in a very legalistic family and church. I'll tell you about that in a minute. And yes, the Ten Commandments were given to show us the best way to live. But they were also given and designed to show us our need for forgiveness. Thank you for choosing some very appropriate songs this morning. And our need for Christ. They reveal to us our helplessness. They show that we, without Christ, are in bondage to sin, are slaves to sin, are captives to sin, just like the people of Israel were captive in Egypt. Israel was not able to free themselves. God had to do it for them. And we, likewise, as sinners, are completely unable to free ourselves. Christ has to do it for us. The laws, then, were meant to be a mirror into our soul to show us our own sinfulness. Without the law, how would we know what is right and what is wrong? Abraham Lincoln even said one time, without the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't know the difference between right and wrong. And he was absolutely right, wasn't he? The Ten Commandments, people, are to force us right up against Christ, to show us our need for Christ, and that without Christ, there is no hope for us. There is only the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. Paul talked about that in Romans 8. He wanted to understand exactly what I'm trying to say to you, and this is how he said it so simply and eloquently. What the law could not do, his son did for us. We cannot be saved by keeping a set of rules ever. No man can ever be good enough. No works would ever get you to heaven. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. Not because of your own works, lest no man should boast. You know it? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. What the law could not do, his son did for us. So that law, which no man can keep, will never save us. But Christ alone can save us. I do want to share a little bit of my story with you this morning, if you'll allow me. I grew up in a very unusual situation. My biological father died, radiation poisoning in the military. I was 3 years old and left my mother with three little boys. And she was lost and she was looking for something to belong to. And we were driving down the road one night and she had the radio going. I could remember this old car she had, a beat up old Dodge, and you could see the glow of the light from the radio. She's listening and she tunes into this guy on the radio. Radio, there's only one way to be saved. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. And before I knew it, there was two men sitting in our living room in black suits telling her, you have to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. You have to keep the Old Testament holy days. You have to keep Feast of Trumpets, Tabernacles, Passover. You got to keep them all just like you're a Jew. You have to do all those things. You have to keep all the laws. And there was very little talk of grace, actually no talk of grace. And so she was sucked in, and that's the way I was raised. The law, the law, the law, the law. And it was a fearful way to live, because how could you keep the law? How can you ever do enough? Well, I was in that cult, and it was a cult, a law, works righteousness cult, until my early 20s. And then God began to move in my heart, and I really started to believe that something was wrong. Things were not adding up. And through an unusual series of events, I ran from this cult. And I determined in my life I was going to have absolutely nothing to do with religion, because it had done nothing but destroy my family. And so, I hate to admit it, but I took my big, giant King James Bible and I threw it in the trash. And I walked away from religion. For about 3 years or so, I was out in the world doing whatever I want, because you know what? I was now free. There was no law, no rules, and I could do whatever I wanted. I'm ashamed to say I did. But through God's providence, I met a woman whose son played in the same soccer team that my son played on. I was coaching the team. And she started to invite me to church. She said, come to Friday or Wednesday night with us. We'll have dinner and we'll go to Bible study. I said, not only no, but don't ever invite me again. Well, she did. She was persistent. And finally, I had a great affinity for her, and I decided I would go. What can it hurt? So I went, we had dinner, and the kids were playing, and we sat down in the worship center, and I thought, oh no, what's going to happen now? And this guy who was preaching that night said, open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. And I said, Galatians? Is that in the Bible? If you're teaching the law, you don't ever go to the book of Galatians. So Renee and I were sitting there, and this is what the guy said. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written. And in other words, you're cursed if you don't do it all. In the books of the law, to perform them, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And I was stunned. I was not only stunned, I was mad. I was very mad at my mother, my parents, that church, because I realized that they raised me to live under a curse. I was cursed because it was all about the law. I mean, I tell you, I did something that I said I would never, ever do. I went out and I bought another Bible. And I read that Bible. I read all of Galatians, and I kept going back to those Bible studies with Renee, my wife, who the one who led me to Christ. And man, God changed my life completely. All of those things I'd memorized from Scripture, I didn't understand. I thought it was about the law, the law, the law. I realized it was about grace. It was about grace. It had nothing to do with the law. And that's how I came to salvation. Praise God for it. Amen. Well, Christ is the one who frees us from the bondage to sin. He's the one that frees us from the penalty of sin, and only He can do it. And so you're just noticing that I'm stringing scripture together this morning because it speaks so much better than I can. Listen to what Paul said to people who believed. They believed that God would, or that they could save themselves by obeying the law. He said, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through Him, Everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Boy, I read that passage and I was pretty excited about that one too, that I could be freed from the bondage that I had been raised in. So why did I entitle the sermon this morning, The Perfect Law of Liberty? Why did I choose that? I chose that because there's some things that I know and some things that God has taught me through the years. I did it because it is the law that drives us to Christ. And then, if you notice, Christ drives us right back to the law. Not out of duty, but out of gratitude, because we want to obey God. We want to glorify Him with our lives. And then as free men and free women, we joyfully obey the Ten Commandments. We live in gratitude because, as I said, our aim is to glorify God with our lives. So one more time, this is what I've learned in this lesson. The law sends us to Christ, and Christ sends us right back to the Ten Commandments because it is the law of free men. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119, I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. God's law is not burdensome. It is freeing. Let me point you to something that James, the brother of Christ, said, and I confess I lifted the title for the sermon right out of this passage. This is what he said. He wanted people to understand the purpose of the law. Excuse me. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in all his days. Think back to what Moses said to the people multiple times. These laws are for your good. These laws are for your good. James is saying the same thing. The one who hears them and the one who does them, you will be blessed because they are for your good. I found that to be very, very helpful. And one other observation this morning before we conclude. I think we all know the story of Solomon, don't we? Solomon, a unique character in Scripture, the son of David. Solomon, known to be the wisest man that ever lived. Although he didn't act like it, he was known to be the wisest man who ever lived. He lived a life later on in his life. He lived a life of spiritual compromise. He lived a life of sinfulness. Oh, Solomon, he had the wealth and he indulged in anything he wanted, didn't he? I don't know, maybe he broke every one of the Ten Commandments, but he was an unusual character. And this is what he said at the end of his life, after having done all of these terrible things. He realized that his life was empty. None of those things had satisfied him at all. And he made a concluding observation, and this is what we'll end with this morning. Solomon said, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." Amen. Let's pray together, family. Father, we do thank You. Thank You for Your word. We thank You for the Ten Commandments that makes us rush to Christ. And then thank You that Christ sends us back in obedience to do these things that are our duty, to honor and love God the Father. We thank You for Your word this morning. I pray that it has not fallen on deaf ears, but it fall on ears who hear Your word and seek to obey. I pray this in Your Son's name, Jesus our Christ, in whom we believe. Amen.